Have you ever had one of those appointments, that you were really nervous about? You were nervous, you really didn't know what to expect, but you were not looking forward to the appointment. Maybe it was a doctor's appointment. Maybe you're going to have some tests or get some results back. Maybe it was an appointment with a lawyer. You had no idea what was going to happen. Maybe it was an appointment for a job interview, and you were just nervous, and you were up all night. You just weren't sure how it was going to go and what to expect out of it. And so maybe you started calling other people who had been through something similar. Say, hey, you know, what should I expect? How is this going to go? Can you tell me a little bit about this? Maybe you got on the internet. That's where you go for any information today, right? Is you go to the internet. What's this going to be like? What should I expect? Well, how should I walk into this? What are they going to say? And you're trying to gather all the information you can from all of these sources to tell you how to be ready for that appointment. Well, you know where this introduction is going because of the scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says there is an appointment that we all have. It's appointed unto man once to die. But you can't call anybody up on the phone who's gone through this. Said, hey, can you tell me a little bit, how was it for you? Can you tell me how it was so that I guess you can. You could probably look up on the internet and you can find anything on the internet today, but you're not going to find anybody who's gone through this and is able to tell you here's exactly what it's going to be like. Except we do have a place that we can go that's going to tell us everything that we need to know, not only in order to be ready for that day, but to tell us what's that day going to be like. What's going to happen when I die? Or, as some people want to ask, what's going to happen after I die? Is there anything in the Bible about that? Why don't you get your Bibles out this morning, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 for the latter part of Luke chapter 16, last 19 verses of that chapter or so. And we're going to be looking, well, I guess I should say about the last 13 chapters, if I did my math right, last 13 verses of chapter 16. And what I want us to look at this morning are five certainties after death. There's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things about what's going to happen after death that we don't know about. But when you read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, there's more than five, but we're just going to limit ourselves this morning to five things you can be absolutely certain about when you die. When you get to Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, if you have one of those Bibles that has red letters in it, you'll note that every one of these verses is in red letters. This is an occasion where Jesus is talking to some individuals and he's teaching them something that they needed to know. For the last year and a half, since the beginning of 2025, our theme has been this very idea on this banner over here, walking with Jesus. So we've been spending time this last year and a half just walking through the life of Jesus. Walking into various events in his life, walking into his parables, walking into his miracles, walking into the conversations that he had with individuals and trying to see, what can I learn from this? What can I apply from this? And this is one of those lessons at the bottom of this screen where it says, we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is one of those times where Jesus is doing the teaching. And so when we've come to these particular lessons during this series, we've noted that teachers in the first century, I've got to walk all the way over here this morning, teachers in the first century, they didn't stand behind a pulpit. Teachers in the first century, they were sitting down. Rabbis in the first century, they didn't stand behind a pulpit. They sat down, and those who were listening to them gathered around them. And so I want you to imagine this morning that you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's about ready to talk to you about death. He's about ready to talk to you about what's going to happen after death. Is there anybody who knows anything about what to tell you what's going to happen after death? There's one person who knows everything to tell you about what's going to happen after death. And he's going to give you five certainties. This is not a parable. This is something that Jesus says actually transpired. it transpired, this occasion transpires when life is still happening on the earth. Look down at the end of the chapter. We'll see these verses in just a minute. But you look down at the end of the chapter, and there are still people living on the earth. There's a man who says, I've got five brothers. They're still down on the earth. This isn't looking at eternity. This is talking about life still happening on the earth. It's happening during the days of the Old Covenant because they are told they have Moses and the prophets. So this is something that happened during the days of the Old Covenant when individuals were still living on the earth. If there's anybody who knows to tell this, it's Jesus who knows how to tell this. What can we know? Within a second, within seconds, or we can just say within a second of you dying, there's five things we can absolutely know. Number one, when you die, there's going to be separation. Look in Luke chapter 16. We're just going to let the Bible teach this morning. There's going to be separation. Starting verse 19 to get the context of what Jesus says here. He says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Two men lived and two men died. What happened when they died? When the Bible uses the word death, the Bible is talking about a separation that takes place. Sometimes the Bible talks about this from a spiritual standpoint. You remember when God talked to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 and said, don't eat of this tree. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There was a sense and a spiritual sense in which when Adam ate of that tree, he was sinning against God. And having sinned against God, he was separated from God. And that's what Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says. It says that our sins, they separate us from God. The wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23. So the wages of sin, what we are paid for sin is separation, death, separation from God. So in a spiritual sense, the Bible uses the word death that way. But in a physical sense, it's the same thing. When a person dies physically, there's a separation that takes place. And so that's what's being described here in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, is what James talks about in James 2 and verse 26. The Bible says in James 2 and verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. What's dead? Not the spirit. He's not talking about the spirit being dead. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's the body that is dead. What happens at death? Death is a separation. When the spirit leaves the body, the body dies. So at the moment of your death, there is a separation that has taken place. You don't die. Your spirit doesn't die. We'll talk about that. But your body does. And that's why it's so important when we have funerals, that we'll often talk about at funerals, and especially if I have an opportunity to talk to children who are at funerals, to explain to them, what we see here is just the body. This isn't the person. What we see here is just the shell of that person. What Peter would call the tent that he was living in. It's just temporary. It's the spirit that we know, the spirit that we love, the spirit that has gone on. And so that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says. Is that the dust from which we are made, remember what Adam was made from? The dust from which we are made returns unto the earth from whence it came. What do we do with those bodies? We put the body back in the ground. And the body returns literally to dust. But the rest of that verse says, but the person, that's not the person. The rest of that verse says, the spirit of that person, there's been this separation. And the spirit goes on to God. The spirit goes on to another realm. And that's what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 16 and starting verse 23 and following, is that this is a realm that's called Hades. This Hadean realm is the realm where those departed spirits go. And it's divided into two compartments. And we're going to see that here. It's divided into two parts. And every person who dies, their spirit, that person, goes to the realm of Hades. It's only their body that stays here. So we don't need to confuse the body with the person. We know the person. We know the spirit, and that's what we love about the person. Second thing that happens. There's a whole lot more I want to say there, but we're going to leave that there. If you have questions about that, we can talk more about it. Maybe the rest of this lesson will help. Second thing that happens. Within second, there's this separation. But within a second after death, what you're going to realize is that there's not just separation, but that there is perpetuation. What does that mean? Keep reading. Look at verse 23. There's a present tense verb at the beginning of verse 23. And being, what happened? The beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The end of verse 22, the rich man died and he was buried. What happened to the rich man? Verse 23, and being, present tense verb. Present tense means ongoing. This was continual action. It didn't stop. And being in torments in Hades. He went to the Hadean realm. What part of Hades did he go to? He went to the place called torments. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, we'll come back and look at this again in a second. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. These individuals died. Both of these individuals died, and both of them went to a place of conscious existence somewhere else. Does it sound like they're conscious of their surroundings? Yeah. Does it sound like they're aware of what's going on? Yes, every bit of it. You read through these verses, and these individuals are very much awake. They're very much aware of what's going on. They're very much conscious of their surroundings. They're sensing what's going on. They have desires. They're speaking. They're talking. They're seeing. They are not the spirit. The spirit, the person, is not asleep. The person is not in a coma. The person, the spirit, is not in a state of suspense somewhere. That's what certain religious groups teach today, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says as soon as these individuals died, there was a separation that took place. And as soon as they died, there was a perpetuation that continued. And so when you think about that spirit leaving the body, that person continues to exist. That spirit continues to exist and is very much aware, conscious of their surroundings. Think about Matthew 17. Matthew 17, Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. He goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured before them. And the Bible says that there's two others that appeared there. Remember who they were? Moses and Elijah. Who are Moses and Elijah? They're dead dudes. That's who they are. They died a long time ago. These guys have been dead for hundreds, Moses for 1,400 years. And yet in Matthew 17, what are they? Awake, aware, alive, conscious. They're very much in tune with everything that's going on. Go over to Revelation chapter 6. Is this on the screen? Yeah. Go over to Revelation chapter 6. Hold your finger here. Luke 16. We're coming right back. But I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 6. It's as clear as can be. When John is seeing these seals being opened and on this scroll that's there in heaven, and he sees the fifth seal in Revelation 6 and verse 9, he sees the fifth seal opened. And in Revelation 6 and verse 9, here's the Apostle John. And John is allowed to see and to peer into heaven to see something that no one else has been able to see. But what does he see in Revelation 6 and verse 9? When Christ opened the fifth seal, John says, I saw under the altar who? Or what? The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. What are the souls doing? Are they asleep? Are they snoring? Are they sawing logs? Are they in a coma? Are they in a state of suspense? No. He sees that. What? How does he know he sees souls? What does a soul look like? You ever seen one? Does it have a label? I am a soul. How do you know you're seeing souls? What happens in verse 10? And they cry. They what? They who? The souls. Wait a minute. How are they doing this without a mouth? How are they doing this without vocal cords? We'll talk about it. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. What do we see? We see individuals just like the rich man Lazarus. We see individuals who have died, and they're in another realm, very much alive, very much conscious, very much aware of their surroundings. Why? Because after death, there's not just separation, there is perpetuation. What have we seen? Rich man and Lazarus, conscious, aware. We've seen Moses and Elijah, conscious and aware. We've seen these souls slain for the gospel, conscious and aware. It's what the Bible teaches. After you die, in fact, you will never lose consciousness. Your body does because it's physical. But your soul, your spirit, will continue to exist and go on to another realm. Number three. There's a lot more we could deal with there, I understand. But we got to go to number three. As soon as you die, within a second of death, there's separation. There's perpetuation. What else do we see in Luke chapter 16? Within a second of death, there's recognition. What happens here? And you saw this in the verses that we just read, but look at them again. The rich man, being in torments in verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and he saw who? Abraham afar off. And even calls him Father Abraham in verse 24. How did he know it was Abraham? Has he got a lanyard on? Got a name tag right here. In case you don't know who I am Father Abraham. How does he know he's Abraham? When you figure out the answer to that question, keep reading in verse 23. Who else did he see over there? And Lazarus in his bosom. You would expect him to know Lazarus, because where had Lazarus the beggar been laid every day? At his table. You'd expect him to know Lazarus. He knows the same reason he knows Abraham, the same reason he knows Lazarus. Keep reading verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send who? Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's recognition immediately of who this one, Lazarus, and he knows not only who he is, but what he had done. He's a beggar. So what should the beggar do? Take care of me. Send him over here to take care of me and give me some water. As soon as these men died, there was recognition. Those they had known before, they still know again. I've been asked so many times, will we know one another in heaven? The answer to that is yes. You know what I've never been asked? Will we know one another in hell? Nobody's ever asked that question. But the answer to that question is yes. All right? I mean, there will be recognition. And that's what this is saying, is that the rich man, he recognized, and not only that, Abraham knew who he was, knew who the rich man was. When you go to Matthew chapter 17, again, there's recognition of Moses and Elijah. What did Peter say? It's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, talking about Jesus, one for you, one for that other guy, and one for that other guy. Is that what he said? No, he called them by name. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. There's something about who we are in this life that we recognize apart from the body. Do you know somebody? Do you love somebody apart from their body? It's not their body that you love. Maybe it was their body that you fell in love with. But then you fell in love with the person. What's that got to do with their body? At that point, nothing. Why? Because their body is just what they're living in. But you love the person because you know the person. That's what we will know in eternity. Is there something you recognize? Somebody calls you on the phone. You know who they are? Somebody writes you a letter and you're just reading their words and you know it's them because of what they're saying. There's something about people beyond and separate from their body that we recognize here. And if we recognize it here, we're going to recognize it there. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "Brethren, what's our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? What is it that would bring us hope and joy and a crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of Christ at his coming?" How would Paul know if those brethren were in the presence of Christ at his coming if he couldn't recognize them in the presence of Christ at his coming? Yeah, we're going to recognize each other. And that recognition, recognizing one another after death, think about this, is truly going to be something that makes heaven, heaven. What if you didn't recognize each other in heaven? What if you couldn't recognize? Jesus said, they're going to come from east and west. They're going to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What if you didn't know you were there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What if you just thought you're there with a bunch of old guys? But I'm there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That makes heaven, heaven. I'm there with Joe and Mary and Holland. That makes heaven. I shouldn't start calling names. I'm not going to do that. But that makes heaven, heaven. I'm there with Mike Archer, Chuck Clark. You said you weren't going to call names. That makes heaven, heaven. Being there with Jesus, that makes heaven, heaven. That's not the only place that there's going to be recognition. If recognizing people we know in heaven is going to make heaven, heaven, then if we end up in hell, recognizing people there is going to make hell, hell. I don't want to be there. I don't want anybody I know and love to be there. And if they end up there because I didn't say something and I didn't do something, for all of eternity, I'm going to deal with that. That will be hell. Some people say, if I go to heaven, and one of my loved ones is not there, how can I be happy? Let me tell you who is going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. And that's all that matters when we get to heaven, is that Jesus is going to be there. But can I ask you, do you trust the wisdom of God that He's going to take care of that? When you read Revelation 21 verse 4, and the Bible says, and we sing the song, no tears in heaven, no sorrows given. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, that He wipes away those tears in heaven. Do you trust the wisdom of God? Do you trust the peace of God? Do you trust the love of God to take care of that? Don't let that stop you from striving to be there. In a place where there's going to be separation, the place there will be perpetuation, a place where there will be recognition. Number four, we got to keep going. A place where there's going to be recollection. Keep reading. We recognize here that when you read about what the rich man says, he remembers Lazarus. He not only remembers Lazarus, he remembers who Lazarus was. He's this beggar. Tell him to come over here and give me some water like the good beggar that he is. So he remembers who he was. But he also remembers his own life. And so Abraham says to him in verse 25, son, do what? What does he say to do? Son, do what? Remember. Why would he tell him to do something if he couldn't do it? Because he could. Remember that in your lifetime, there were things that he could remember. He could remember his life. Remember in your lifetime, you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. He was able to remember what his life was like. What else will we be able to remember after death? We will be able to remember how we lived. This man, this rich man, he was able to remember how he lived, how he fared sumptuously every day. He was able to remember that he received the good things and Lazarus the evil things. He was able to remember how he lived and what it was like to live on this earth. What else will we be able to remember? We will be able to remember how we lived on this earth so that we are able to give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body in order that we might... Wait a minute. If I'm going to receive the things done in the body, that means I'm going to remember the things that I did in the body in order to give an account of those things that I did in the body. What will I be able to remember? I will be able to remember how people treated me or how people mistreated me. The hardships that I suffered. We saw that in Revelation chapter 6 with those martyrs who had died. They remembered their life. They remembered how they died. They remembered why they died because they had been serving Jesus. We'll be able to remember that after we die. Here's something I'm absolutely convinced of. I believe that on the other side, we will be able to remember every opportunity that we had to obey the gospel. I believe that on the other side, we'll remember every church service that we sat in. And it may be that on the other side, we will remember every invitation that was extended and every invitation song that was sung. And I wonder if I end up in hell, if it won't be the invitation songs that are just running through my mind for all of eternity. Songs that say, "Why do you wait, dear brother?" I wonder if that would go through my mind for all of eternity. The one that we will sing in just a few minutes, "I am coming, Lord." And for all of eternity, I can't come to the Lord. But I'll have that running through my head for all of eternity. I never came to the Lord, and now I'll never be able to come to Him. In eternity, we're going to be able to remember. We're going to remember the life we lived and the judgment that's being given to us for how we lived. And this man remembered his family. He remembered his brothers. Look down at verse 28 or verse 27. He says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." Think about this. He remembers his family, remembers his father's house, verse 28. For he says, he doesn't say, "I have brothers." He remembers how many brothers he had. "I have five brothers, that Lazarus may testify to them, lest they also come to this place." He not only remembers his family, he remembers how many he has in his family, and he remembers how they're living. Because he knows, hey, they're living like I'm living, and if I came to this place, guess where they're going to go? They're going to come to this place. There's recollection. There's recollection of this man after he dies. And after we die, we will be able to remember. Sometimes I sit in Bible studies with individuals, and they'll learn what the Bible says, what you need to do in order to be saved from your sins. And they'll learn in passages like Acts chapter 2, where the Bible says when the gospel was first preached, that these individuals said, what do we do? They were pricked in their heart. They believed the message that was being preached to them, but they weren't told that they were already saved because they believed. When they said, "What shall we do?" they were told, "You need to repent to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Simple, plain. In order to be saved, forgiven of my sins, I got to repent to be baptized. And I've been in studies with individuals when they've learned, "I need to believe, I need to repent, I need to be baptized in order for my sins to be forgiven." And I've had people say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says. But my mom, but my dad, but my grandpa, but my grandma, they weren't baptized. They weren't baptized in order to be saved. So I can't bring myself to do something that they didn't do. I don't want to dishonor their memory." We're not looking to dishonor anybody. But if you learn what the Bible says you need to do in order to be saved, let me ask this question. If your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa, if they had learned what you learned that you need to do in order to be saved, would they have done what the Bible says in order to be saved? And perhaps the very reason God puts this in the Bible, maybe His very purpose for putting verse 27 and verse 28 in the Bible, is maybe to tell us, if we have a loved one who's gone on, but they didn't do what the Bible said to do, like this man had not done what the Bible said to do to be right with God, if we have a loved one who's gone on to the other side, I don't believe they're on the other side's in a place of torment saying, oh, I can't wait for David to get here. Oh boy, he's going to love this place. I just can't wait for him to get... I don't think they're saying that. I think they're hoping that someone will come and tell them how to avoid that place. Last thing, I know we've spent a lot of time on this. I just think this whole lesson is so important. Within a second of death, this passage says there's going to be separation. The body leaves, the spirit leaves the body, and that's what death is. But there's perpetuation. There's consciousness, there's awareness, and perpetuation where that spirit is going to live forever. They immediately go to that place of Hades, and in Hades they're going to be in torments or they're going to be in paradise, one or the other, depending on how they've lived. There's going to be recognition in that place and for all of eternity. And what we just said here, there's going to be recollection. But the final thing I want us to see in these last verses is that in those moments right after death, there's going to be realization. There's going to be realization that God meant exactly what He said. If you don't realize it here, you're going to realize it right after death, that God meant exactly what He said. Read with me, beginning in verse 27. Then He said... The rich man. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send into my father's house. I've got five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will then repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Sometimes somebody will read the Bible and they'll say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm not sure that's what it means. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And if we don't learn that here on this side of death, we're going to learn it too late on the other side of death, that God means what He says. And when He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16:16, He means what He says. When He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in Acts 2:38, He means what He says. When He says, whoever divorces his wife except it be for fornication and marries another commits adultery, He means what He says in Matthew 19:9. When He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor exilers, the extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm trying to combine those last two. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. God means what He says. Don't wait too late to realize that. Second realization. Right after I die, I'll realize that my eternal destiny is fixed. I'll know what my eternal destiny is, and I'll know that it's fixed. Sometimes people ask the question, why is there Hades? If somebody goes to paradise, if somebody goes to torment, why is there this Hades? Because this is where those departed spirits go until the day of judgment. So they'll ask the question, well, why is there a day of judgment then? Why have a day of judgment? Well, what happens when I go to Hades? We're going to answer that question about judgment here in just a second. Why go to Hades? Look in verse 26, the verse that we skipped in verse 26. What does Abraham say? Besides all of this, there's no way for Lazarus to come from here to you. Besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, what? Fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Someone's eternal destiny is fixed. There's no moving it. There are no second chances. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as being baptized for the dead. None of that is in the Bible. When you die, your eternal destiny is fixed. There's no movement. But then comes judgment. What's judgment all about? Judgment day is a day when someone receives their eternal sentence. If you go to Hades, you know what it's going to be. Somebody who's been convicted of a crime and they're put back in jail until the sentencing, they know what the when they've been convicted of murder and that's what the jury has found, they found them convicted of murder and they've convicted them of death, they know what the sentence is going to be, but they haven't heard the judge say those words. They know what it's going to be, but they haven't heard the judge say those words yet. The day of judgment, those in Hades, they already know what their sentence, they already know eternal destiny, but the day of judgment is when they hear the judge say it. And that's what Matthew 25 is about. That's the judge saying, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the judge giving them their eternal sentence. That's the judge saying, depart from me, cursed. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the eternal sentence. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's hearing the judge giving you your eternal sentence. Based upon how you lived on this earth, you'll go to Hades. You'll either end up in paradise or in torments. And when you're there, you know where you're going for eternity. The judge will give that sentence on the day of judgment. And he's not only going to give you the sentence, but the second and final thing is that on the day of judgment, you'll find out why. Why am I going to heaven? Why is that my sentence? Why am I going to hell? Why is that my sentence? Go back to Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll learn why he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. But if I go to hell, I'll also hear that. When he says, you wicked and lazy servant. I'll find out. When he says to me, I was sick, I was hungry, I was naked, I was all of these things, and you did not do anything to serve me. Jesus says, as much as you did not do it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. The day of judgment, I'm going to find out. I'm going to hear the judge say my eternal sentence. And I'll hear him tell me why. That's what it is. Within seconds of death, there's going to be separation. Seconds of death, perpetuation. Recognition, recollection, realization. Can I ask you this morning, serious as we can be, are you ready for that to come? We've talked about five certainties after death. Let me give you one urgency before death. And that's preparation. Get yourself ready. It's appointed unto man once to die. Do you know when that appointment is? Is it on your calendar? Is it 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, show up 15 minutes early to fill out all of this paperwork kind of stuff? Can I ask you when your appointment with death is? You don't know. It's time to stop playing. It's time to stop waiting. It's time to stop saying, just not today. I'm going to wait for a convenient season. It's time for you to make those preparations right now, right here today. It's time for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. that he came and died on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead for you so that you can make preparations to spend an eternity with him. It's time for you to do what those individuals were told to do in Acts chapter 2 and to repent of your sins. Say, my sins put Jesus on the cross. I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. To turn away from those sins and turn your life in the direction of Christ. And if you're ready to make that decision today, to confess with your mouth the faith that's in your heart, Romans 10 and verse 9, and to do exactly what they did in the New Testament in order to be saved from your sins. Not different, not some modern day teaching, not some denominational idea of what somebody needs to do in order to be saved, but the Bible clear teaching when the Bible says, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. When? After you're baptized. Upon somebody's baptism, they're saved from their sins. You can't argue with Jesus. You can try. But if you're not baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're going to wake up one day with a sore realization that Jesus actually meant what he said. If you've never been baptized in the way that they were, for the reason that they were in the New Testament, why not do it today? Give your life to him today. There's water, garments, towels here ready for you to be baptized. This congregation is going to sing to encourage you here in a second. And after you're baptized, they will sing to rejoice with you upon your decision of your sins being washed away, added by the Lord to his church, enrolled in heaven. And he asks you to live for him so that you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're not where you need to be ready for that appointment, then come to Jesus right now as together we stand and sing.